Aloha! Oh my goodness, that's right. I'm not in Maui anymore. Deb and I got back from Maui last week. So there, of course, the way that they greet each other is aloha. Aloha. Well, here we are. That's Deb and I looking. We were at a restaurant at that point in time. Beautiful. We were spoiled rotten the whole time we were there. Wait. Okay. You're getting ahead of me. Wait. Okay. No, it's okay. You can go to snorkeling. So we went snorkeling together, which was my dream. Honestly, this was my dream. So this was a real thing. Can you go to the turtle? So yeah, we got to swim with turtles, which was absolutely amazing. So those are my two favorite pictures. This is Deb's favorite picture. Can you go to the one, the other, there's a second one with the, yeah, that one right there. Can you see why it's Deb's favorite picture? That is a typical last born. Loving, we just absolutely loved our time there, and just engaging with the people was an absolute treat. Just good to be home, though. Just good to be back with family, and by that I mean our church family, and of course our family. Just really, really good to be back. This morning we're going to jump into Psalm 73, and what's interesting about this psalm, it is called the greatest of the wisdom psalms. So I really hope that you can be blessed by what we hear this morning. You know, as we've been doing over the last number of months now, we're going to ask somebody to come up and read these verses. And you know, the reason why we're doing this is because in this church, we really care about community. It matters to us, and we want to hear people's stories, and we want to make sure we know the people who are, right, attending CIT. So I'm going to ask Casey to come up and read these verses for you. She's well known to some of the long time people here.
I'm Kezia, for those of you that don't know me. Roy and Jennifer are my parents, and I'm married to Joshua, who is the music director here at CIT and also one of the worship leaders. So Joshua and I have been married almost 7.5 years already.
What?
Yeah. Time flies when you're having fun. I don't know where these years have gone by, but it's been awesome. Our story is pretty dynamic, the way that we ended up getting together. Both of us really feel that the Lord had a very strong hand in leading us toward each other. So he's one of the biggest blessings in my life for sure. I couldn't have dreamed up a man that is so right for me. Mm. Anyway, I could go on about that forever. CIT has been my home for a long time. I basically grew up here. My parents came to this church before I was born. So I was with the children's service, the youth. A long time. And I got saved when I was pretty young, got saved when I was 8, and got baptized when I was 12. One thing that I always struggled with was being a stereotypical church kid. I was always a little bit jealous of people that had some crazy salvation experience, because compared to that, mine was relatively calm. I remember how every time we'd have to talk a little bit about our salvation experiences, I never wanted to share about mine because I was like, oh, it's so boring. Like, you know, my parents are Christian, and I grew up in a Christian home surrounded by Christians. But as I got older, it took me a long time. It took me to my early 20s to start really realizing what a blessing it was to grow up in the church and just be around believers all the time. And I'm so thankful and grateful to the Lord for that now. So Psalm 73. God is indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray. For I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have an easy time until they die, and their bodies are well fed. They are not in trouble like others. They are not afflicted like most people. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge out from fatness. The imaginations of their hearts run wild. They mock and they speak maliciously. They arrogantly threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven and their tongues strut across the earth. Therefore his people turn to them and drink in their overflowing words. The wicked say, how can God know? Does the Most High know everything? Look at them, the wicked. They are always at ease and they increase their wealth. Did I purify my heart and wash my hands in innocence for nothing? For I am afflicted all day long and punished every morning. If I had decided to say these things aloud, I would have betrayed your people. Mm-hmm. When I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless until I entered God's sanctuary. Then I understood their destiny. Indeed, you put them in slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they become a desolation. They come to an end, swept away by terrors. Like one waking from a dream, Lord, when arising, you will despise their image. When I became embittered and my innermost being was wounded, I was stupid and didn't understand. I was an unthinking animal toward you. Yet I'm always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me with honor. Who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Those far from you will certainly perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, God's presence is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, so I can tell about all you do.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Casey. Well, this morning we're talking about, the title of our message is Crisis of Faith. Anybody had a crisis in their life? We got a pretty tame group here. Not too many crisis situations. Yeah, you know what? How many of you believe that God is good? All the time? God is good? God is good all the time. And I know we like to say this, and it rolls off our tongues nicely. It's like, oh, this is so awesome. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. And it's true. But just think about sometimes when that has been tested. Think about when you were back in either high school or university, and you knew you were going to have a certain teacher in for a certain subject, and that teacher did not have a good reputation, and you had them. What are you going to do? Is God good? You might be thinking, wait. If God is good, why would I get that teacher? Because God is good, right? And then and here's what you might find out. You know, you may be resigned to the fact, I have no choice. I've got to go to that class. And you go to the class, and you then find out, hey, this is a good teacher. Now you're kind of conflicted. You're like, okay, should I stay? Should I go? And maybe you've already put in your request to, you know, to get out of the class. And you're like, what am I going to do? That's a pretty common experience that a lot of us go through. It could happen the same with, in employment situations where, you know, a new boss comes in and you're like, you heard all kinds of terrible things about the boss. And then you're thinking, God, you're supposed to be good. And you find out, hey, this is not the way I thought it was. You know, on a more serious note, we can have these situations as well where, because we're Christians, we think, you know, God is just going to let certain things happen for us. And I'm just going to lay one on the table, and it's pregnancy. You know, some of us may feel like I should be able to get pregnant. I expect to get pregnant. There's no reason why I shouldn't be able to get pregnant. And yet we struggle. And we're wondering, God, I thought you were good. How come I'm having such a difficult time? And you look around at other people. You know, they're not following God, and, you know, they have baby after baby after baby, and you're wondering, like, God, what is going on? We're talking about a real crisis here that someone is going through, and, of course, you can shift this to many other things other than pregnancy. We have these notions in our head of the way that life should unfold, and you know what? It just doesn't always go that way, and what we're going to look at today is a psalm, in case you already read it. And the person who is writing this psalm is in the midst of crisis. And they have a certain expectation upon life, and it's not going the way they expect it to go, but they finally get it. So let's just start it this way. I want to show you those first three verses once again. Just to show you that, you know, what I've just talked about is not crazy. God is indeed good, right?
Right.
And he's good to Israel. This is Old Testament, which totally makes sense. He is good to the pure in heart. But look at this. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray. Why? Because I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, maybe this doesn't quite register for you, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take us all the way back to Psalm 1, just briefly, just to give you a little bit of an idea, because Psalm 1 sets the tone for the whole Psalter, for the whole Psalm, Book of Psalms. Look where he says, how happy, or your translation may say, blessed is the one, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, if you want to be happy, delight in the Lord's instruction and meditate on his word day and night. And then, of course, you've got this beautiful picture. If you do that, you're going to be like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. And here's the important part, because this is where the historical worldview comes in. For an Israelite, for a believer in God in the Old Testament, whatever he does will prosper. So if you're a person who is chasing after God, delighting in God's word, taking care of his instruction, or following instruction, whatever you do will prosper. And then the next line says, the wicked are not like this, because they're like chaff. So you get this massive contrast. If I'm following God, God who is good, my life is going to be prosperous. And those who are not following God, we can call them the wicked, the arrogant, there's all kinds of names, they're not going to have a life that's like that. So that's Psalm 1. We are just about halfway through the book of Psalms, Psalm 73. And things have now been tested. We're going to test that. It doesn't mean that it's wrong. It's a general word. I mean, for those who do follow God, we know that there's prosperity. Not prosperity in terms of riches and things like that, but there's a prosperous life. There's a full life that we have. But that does not mean we do not go through difficult times. We've been through a number of the laments between Psalm 3 and Psalm 73. Do you know how many laments there are in between those two? 36 times the psalmists have said, I don't know what's going on. Remember Psalm 13? How long, O Lord? Remember, like 36 times we've had lament. So just because we are following God, it does not mean that we have an easy road. And so what's happening here in Psalm 73, if we can go back to verses 1 through 3 again, Regina, the psalmist is almost tripped up. The psalmist has a kind of a historical worldview. If I'm following God, prosperity should follow me. And oh, by the way, the wicked, they don't do well. But this person saying, I almost tripped up, I almost fell over. Why? Because the wicked are prospering. This is a crisis for this person. Like, I don't get what's going on here. Can we bring up some of those quotes? Can we bring up the Vasa quote for a second? The uniqueness of Psalm 73 lies partly in its evaluation of the traditional theology expressed in Psalm 1. That's what we just said. Psalm 73 does not accept this theology dogmatically. In other words, it's not a It's not a once-for-all kind of thing. It's not a law. Psalm 1 is not a law. Psalm 1 is a description. But instead, probes it for weaknesses. So the psalmist is saying, hey, I don't see what Psalm 1 is talking about all the time. Psalm 73 calls into serious question the fundamental proposition of Psalm 1. And can we just have a look at that next quote as well? Psalm 73 seems to wonder at the reversal of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 claims that the righteous prosper and the wicked perish. However, in Psalm 73, the psalmist ponders over the harsh reality that seems to imply the opposite. The psalmist claims that he saw the prosperity of the wicked and the righteous being pure in vain. Wow, this is a crisis for this person. Like, what is going on? And we could say, you know, like, their worldview is messed up. So one of the things, Regina, if you could go back to 1 through 3 again for me, I want to key in on a word. Verse 3, envied. I envied the wicked. And if you remember those verses, remember 4 through 12, it was kind of like, you know, they have no problems. They're healthy and they're wealthy and they're powerful and they're comfortable and they say they have no need for God. You know, from a distance, things can look a certain way. They can look a certain way. You know how we go on Facebook and Instagram and, you know, we follow the media and they're talking about how great this person is. And okay, let me give you an idea. Let me show you a picture. Can you go to the waterfall picture for me? This is Deb and I. Okay, that's Deb and I. Okay, we're on this road to Hana and we had this opportunity to go and swim in a waterfall. Does that look good? Are you envious? But sometimes you get, sometimes you look at pictures like, oh, that's, you know, sometimes you're really, really happy for the people. You're like, oh, that's great. I'm so glad that Ian and Deb had this opportunity. And other times you're like, why isn't my life like that? Well, you know, I wish that wasn't a still picture, because I feel like we get fooled by still pictures so often because you don't know the backstory. Okay, here's what you don't know. That water, it's freezing cold. So you see those smiles on those faces? That's like, take the picture, it's freezing. But you don't get that. You don't see that, right? You don't see what's really going on. And the moment that picture was snapped, I was the first one out. And so while you're just like, oh, that's so amazing. And, you know, you're kind of like, oh, you're kind of envying the whole thing. If you were there, you'd be like, I don't know if I'm going to go in. It is so, but our bus driver, our tour guide said, no regrets. Don't take pictures of what you could have done. Get in there. And we're like, okay, bye. Yeah, and it was, and believe me, it was cool. But sometimes, you know, we look at, you know, things that are presented to us in a certain way, and we get fooled by them. And we think, oh, if only my life were like that. And sometimes we look at the people who are doing so well in life and we just want what they have. Give you a classic example. Any of you in this room know what the Megan effect is? It's a recent phenomenon. The Megan effect is this young lady here who is on the left of Prince Harry. She is now his fiancé. Think something like that. I think they're officially engaged. Her name is Meghan Merkel. But there's something called the Meghan effect that's happening now. The same thing happened with Kate Middleton when she was, you know, dating William and all that kind of stuff. Okay, you see the sunglasses that she's wearing? The moment that this got posted on social media, that sunglasses company, their website crashed twice in 24 hours. Because everybody envied it so much. They're like, I need to buy those glasses. They're about $200, so they're not like really crazy price. That company sold $26,000 of sunglasses in one day. Just because of one photo. it's a crazy thing, right? We live in an age where there's the cult of the celebrity. We glamorize, like we see these glamorized celebrities and we're like, oh, their life is so amazing. And then you peel away the layers and you realize it's not what it seems like. Some of you familiar with this young fellow, old fellow who just passed away, Hugh Hefner, right? He presented himself in a certain way. You think his life was really like that? Here's what I found out. He lived in the Playboy Mansion. His wife and two sons lived next door. So don't get fooled. Don't get fooled by what you think you see. Don't get into this trap of envy. Get caught in that kind of grip of envy. And here's what we know. Can you go to 10, 13, and 14 for me, Regina? This is amazing. Look at this. Don't think that it didn't have an effect on God's people in that day. Look at this. Verse 10 says, therefore, his people turn to them. That's those wealthy, healthy, comfortable, powerful people. They're getting influenced by those people. Therefore, his people turn to them and drink in their overflowing words. They're like, oh yeah, tell me more, tell me more. And look at this, verse 13. Here's the crisis. Did I purify my heart and wash my hands in innocence for nothing? You're telling me I've been living this way my whole life, expecting God's blessing, and now what I see is the wicked get it, and I'm afflicted all day long and punished every morning. Oh my goodness. That's a crisis. That's a real crisis that this person is having. Well, we wanted to bring you to, there's an amazing turning point that happens in these verses. So I want to bring you to verses 16 through 20. Because look at this. When I tried to understand this, it seemed hopeless. And isn't that where we are sometimes? Like, I don't get it. These two things don't connect. And look at this. This is the turning point. Until something happened. I didn't understand it. I couldn't figure it out until I entered God's sanctuary. There's something so amazing about this. Entering into God's sanctuary. For us this morning, that means being here this morning. You're here in God's sanctuary. And you have to ask yourself, when you came in, how did you see the world? How did you see your life? What kind of things were going on in your heart? What kind of displeasure, disappointments did you have as you walked in this morning? But as you begin to sing to God, things begin to change, don't they? It's kind of like this, and I know this is kind of silly, but you know me, I just am who I am. Many times we're out in the world, and, okay, this is not to go on social media, okay? Just don't anybody snap on that front row. Okay, many times, you know, we're at our job, we're in our home, we're listening to, you know, we're watching TV, we're listening to the news and all those kind of things, and the way that we see things is changing. It's not the way that God, I better take them off, too many of you think that's too funny. It's just not the way that God has life arranged for you. And you're getting completely distorted in the way that you're looking at life. And even in the way that you're looking at God. And what's interesting is you come to God's sanctuary and the glasses come off. And you start to see life as it really is. And you know, it's not just here. It's not just here in this large meeting. This happens in our smaller gatherings as well. We have a home group on Friday night. And most times when people come there, it's been a rough week. And so they're dragging themselves there. They get there. I mean, some come happy and everything, but some, you can just tell, they've had a really, really tough week. What blesses my heart every single week is after we've sung and after we've fellowshiped together concerning God's word and prayed for one another, people leave there different. Why? Because while they didn't understand and they felt things might have been hopeless, they came to the sanctuary of God. They came to be in God's presence and things changed. Amen?
Amen.
Let me read you a story. This is about a 9-year-old boy. I had to apologize to my 9-year-old son recently. We were on our way to church one Sunday and he said, "Dad, I think I know all the Bible stories now." "Really?" I said. "All of them? Just about," he replied. "And I know all the songs we sing in church too. I don't know why we keep going over the same stories and singing the same songs. Don't they think we've got it by now? I don't think we need to go to church every week. Why don't we just go when there's something new to learn?" This can be our understanding, right? "Oh, I don't need to go to church. I know what they're going to do. They're going to sing. They're going to be in God's word." And we can excuse ourselves from being here on Sunday mornings. I mulled over that conversation the rest of the day, and then it hit me. For years, I've conditioned my son to think that attending church is all about learning. From our Saturday night prayers, "Be with us tomorrow, Lord, as we go to church and learn more about you," to our after-church conversations, "What did you learn in kids' ministry today?" Our way of talking about church is predominantly educational. No wonder he thought we should move on. If church is school, then eventually you graduate, right? So, that night I tucked him into bed and I apologized for not being clear on the reason we gather with other believers. "It's not just about learning," I told him. "It's about worship. The learning is connected to our worship." "Is that why we sing the same songs?" he asked. "Yes. When it's easy for people to sing, they can concentrate on what they're singing instead of struggling to learn a new song. Do you know how you like it when all the instruments fade away and you can hear everyone in church singing the same song as loud as they can? All our voices harmonizing? That's not about learning. That's about worship. All of us together worshiping God for how awesome he is. We did David and Goliath today, Dad. I already knew all about it, and the teacher left out the best part, when David cut off Goliath's head with his sword." "Yeah, that is pretty cool," I told him. "And you already know the story of David and Goliath, but the point of hearing the story again and again is not so that you learn more facts about the story. It's that you are amazed again at God using a little guy like David to do something big for his people. That's the way God is. That's why we sing songs like 'How Great is Our God' in church. We are worshiping him for what he has done." "I like that song, Dad." "Me too. And next time we sing them, think about the story of David and Goliath and how powerful God is. So it's not just about learning." "No, my son, church isn't a class you go to. It's a people you belong to. It's worship. When we enter into the sanctuary of God, we get changed because of worship." You know, I feel like there's a number of us who've maybe fallen into the habit of not attending church regularly. I want to show you a verse from Hebrews. It talks about a habit. "Not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing." Brothers and sisters, let me just remind you, when you come here, there's a chance for the glasses to come off. But if you don't come here, you continue to be in that, "I don't get it. I don't understand. What's going on? We've got a disconnect here, God." But when you come to the sanctuary of God, something special happens. And I know some of you might say, Ian, I can stay home. I can, you know, just have my own private time. Let me assure you, there is something mysterious, something spiritual that happens when we gather together. You cannot duplicate this at home in your private time. So come, week after week. You may say, well, Ian, it's my habit to come. It's okay. Just keep coming. And I'm telling you, things are going to change. Things are going to change when you continue to enter into God's sanctuary. It's interesting, right after this, so if you can go to verse 17 again for me, Regina. Very interesting after this, how the person's view completely changes. It says, until I entered, so I didn't understand all this, it seemed hopeless, until I entered God's sanctuary, then I understood. And of course it says, then I understood their destiny. And then he goes in and he makes it very, very clear. Hey, look, this is going to happen. Actually, Regina, could you go back to 17, 18, 19, 20 so I could just refresh everybody's memory of those from the very beginning. Look at this. Indeed, you put them in slippery places. So while my view is being challenged, while I went through a little crisis, when I came into God's sanctuary, then I understood what was really going to happen to those people who seem like they're so wealthy, healthy, comfortable, powerful, and everything else. My perspective changed and I realized, oh dear, these people are in trouble. Everything looks okay on the outside, but on the inside, things are not so good. Indeed, you put them in slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they become a desolation. They come to an end, swept away by terrors. Like one waking from a dream, Lord, when arising, you will despise their image. And look. So think about that. There are people in your life. You may be envying them. Number one, I think you and I need to be in God's presence to deal with that kind of envy. We'll talk about that in a second. But secondly, we need to be in God's presence to realize what the real destiny of those people we're envying is. It's not good. While, you know, hell is not being spoken of here, that is the destiny for those who don't come to God. And while we don't like to talk about that a lot in church, it's not politically correct these days, the Bible is clear. For those who are not in relationship with God, in spite of all that he's done to reach out to them, their destiny is clear. So when the psalmist came into the sanctuary, he became completely clear of what was going on with those people he was envying. There's a kind of a re-evaluating of things that's going on. So he re-evaluates others in God's presence. And he also re-evaluates himself in God's presence. Because look what he says. God, I'm confessing. And some of us this morning, we may be there. God, I need to own up to you. I need to admit that I have become embittered. And my innermost being has been wounded. I have been stupid. And I didn't understand. We've been swept away. We've been swept away by something. Swept away from the wonderful beauty of God. The wonderful presence of God. We've been swept away by images on the internet. By people's social media posts. Or by, you know, disturbing things that are going on in the world. It doesn't mean that we don't care for them. But we're being swept away out of God's presence. And we just don't understand what's going on. I was stupid and didn't understand. I was an unthinking animal toward you. I think one of the interesting things about this psalm, other than, you know, the whole crisis and everything else, is how God is so faithful to help us to see who we really are. You know, it's easy to point our finger at people and, you know, say, look at this, look at that, look at the other. But I love what's going on in this psalm. In spite of the fact, you know, that this, here's a person who's saying all kinds of things about other people, the psalmist is finding out about himself. Be honest with you, this psalmist is in trouble. Not in trouble necessarily because his worldview just got rocked, which it did, but he's in trouble because he's got envy and self-pity in his heart. And we, brothers and sisters and friends, we need to come to God with those kinds of things, with our doubts. God is good, right?
Yes.
All the time? We're a little quieter now. God is good all the time, but sometimes we doubt it because of all the things that we're seeing and all the things that we're hearing. And we really are getting to that point. God, have I wasted my time? Have I given this many years to following you and this is the way that my life is going to go? We need to confess that. Confess that to God. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a moment right now. So why don't you just close your eyes and just have that conversation with God? Is there anything that you need to confess to God about the way you've been seeing things, the way you've been influenced? Isn't God good? God's good even to bring us to confession. Well, there's one other reevaluation. We've seen that he needs to reevaluate. Oh, there was a reevaluating of others. There was a reevaluating of himself. And there was also a reevaluating of God. So look at this. In verse 23, it says, yet, this is again, this happened because of being in the sanctuary. Yet I am always with God. You hold my right hand. Is that good?
Yes.
Isn't that good to know? Even in the midst of all the crisis and all the turmoil that we're going through and all the, it's not fair and it's not working out, God has got my right hand. And look at this, you guide me with your counsel. Isn't it good to hear from God? Isn't it good just on a daily basis to hear a correcting word from God, a little, you know, a little adjusting word from God or an encouraging word from God? Yeah, you guide me with your counsel and afterward you will receive me in honor. And can we just read these two verses together? Because 25 and 26, they're so good. Ready? Go. Who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion. Isn't that wonderful? So the view is now no longer on people out there and everything else. What is happening as the person has come into God's sanctuary? Now they are certainly focused, centered on God. Right? They are so focused in on the person that they should be focused in on. And I love this last verse. Can we go to 28? But as for me, God's presence is my good. And I'm going to take this all the way back to the very beginning now. Is your good all the good things that God does for you? When you say God is good, does that mean I like all the things that come along with a good God? You know, and how he's going to bless me and how he's going to take care of me and he's going to... Is that your good? Is that why God is good? That's part of the challenge here. Because this person is saying, but as for me, God's presence is my good. Are you after God or are you after the things that God gives? That's a good challenge, isn't it? Are you after God? Are you after the good things that God gives? And if the good things don't go, then we just push God aside. Because that's what happened in this psalm. But as for me, could we say that? Wow, you don't have to say it with me. But how about saying that? But as for me, God's presence is my good. When I think about God is good to the pure in heart, or God is good to Israel, or God is good to us, I'm not focusing on the good things that God does. I'm focusing on God. God is the reason why he's good. He's good because he's God. If our focus is on anything other than himself, we will definitely go through crisis after crisis. God's presence is the only thing that is good. Amen? Amen. Not things. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be done. Father, thank you so much for this word this morning. You are good. Bottom line, God, you are good. You're always good. God, forgive us for failing many times because our eyes get diverted away from you to people and things and events. God, we pray. Just want to pray for everybody in this room that you would have a way to work in each one of our hearts to readjust us. Thank you for the confession and prayer this morning. Pray that as we leave here this morning, our focus would continue to be you. As we're at work or as we're at home on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we would never lose sight of who you are. God, we bless you for blessing us this morning. And we ask all of this in the name of our dear Savior Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. One quick announcement before we go. And that is next week, we have baptisms. So, we should be really, really excited about that. Because seriously, I just know some of the people who are being baptized. And I know their journey, their struggle has been real. So be here to celebrate with them. That's going to be at 10 o'clock next week. Okay? We will see everybody then.